Psalm 31, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid upon those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come pleading now that you would prepare our hearts and minds for the reception of your preached word. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So may your word now cut us to the heart. May Psalm 31 bring change in our lives. May your spirit be at work so that your word and grace penetrate our minds to bring about right thinking of you and of your creation. So we ask then that this preached word may accomplish its task. May this gospel of Christ prosper us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it is. Verse 5 of Psalm 31, we find upon the lips of our Savior as his last words, as he just before he died on the cross. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a statement of full trust in God the Father's care for Christ, for his departing spirit in the afterlife. Of course, this statement is not only good as the dying words of the saints, but it's also good, as David shows us, to be a statement for living. That is how David uses the phrase in Psalm 31. So that is to say, if we summarize this sermon, it would be that as Christians, we are called in life and death to commit our spirits to God. Perhaps I should say here, spirits being synonymous with souls. So we as Christians are called in life and death to commit our spirits to God. That is our only hope. And so I want to use verse 5 as a sort of lens by which to read the entirety of the psalm and note four commitments we are called to as Christians. Now these four commitments, they're going to bleed over into one another. It's not the best way to outline the psalm, but I think it's a good way to preach the Psalms, that it easily comes to mind as we meditate upon it this day or this week. And so the four commitments we are being called to. First, Christian, you are called to commit your spirit into God in prayer, verses 1 to 8. Secondly, you are called to commit your spirit to God in suffering, verses 9 to 13. You are called to commit your spirit to God in trust, verses 14 to 20. And fourthly, to commit your spirit to God in praise, verses 21 to 24. Such that in all of life we commit ourselves, body and soul, flesh and spirit, unto God in everything. This is the commitment that David makes. As David lived in a world that despised truth, in a world that sought to destroy the righteous and godly, and we note that things have not changed. The situation is the same, so that we must entrust our lives to the care of God and remain confident that as we commit our souls to Him, He will deliver us from suffering. He will be a listening ear to our prayers, and He will ultimately guide us to that heavenly Jerusalem, to His eternal praise. So the exhortation to you, congregation of Christ, be strong in the Lord, who will protect you as you commit yourselves to His fatherly care in life and death. Our first commitment then, commit your spirit to God in prayer, verses 1 to 8. You might begin right away, why do we even pray at all? Well, we pray because God is sovereign, and He is truly the only one who can help us in our times of trouble. We pray because we have a sovereign Father who hears us as His beloved children. We have a Father who loves us and cares for us and will deliver us from our trouble. And it is this great trust in God that causes David then to commit his spirit to God in prayer. He knew God would hear him. He knew God would deliver him and protect him. Not because of anything David has done, not because David somehow merited God's favor and earned some kind of favor from the Lord, but rather, God, as the sovereign God, hears our prayers, verse 3, for your name's sake. God hears our prayers due to His name's sake. He hears our prayers due to His good pleasure. Isn't that encouraging? If God hearing our prayers was dependent upon our merit, they would never be heard. God would turn His face from us and shut off His ears from our words. And certainly there are times that we feel unworthy to pray. If you've ever felt like you can't speak to God because you haven't done enough good works, or you can't speak to God, you've been sinning too much and too often and you are unworthy, here's your encouragement. Speak to God because it doesn't depend upon your worthiness to be heard. He hears the prayer of David for the Lord's sake, for His good pleasure. And that gives us then full assurance to commit ourselves to God in prayer so that we can pray, verse 5, along with David, along with our Savior, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. As has been mentioned, this verse, it became throughout church history a common phrase for the dying saints to repeat. It's a common Christian way to die. Great words following our Savior's words. May our last words be something similar. Into your hand I commit my spirit. So a common Christian way to die, but it's also a common Christian way to live. We don't have to wait until our deathbed to utter this prayer. It ought to be a common Christian way to live. And the reason is we are utterly dependent upon the sovereign God for all that we have in life. All that we have comes from His hand. We are dependent upon Him second by second. He holds us in His hands, and we need His aid. John Calvin would write concerning this verse, multitudes live from day to day as merry and careless, as if they were in a quiet nest, The truth is that our life hangs by a thread. This is why the faithful we must give our lives and bodies, our soul and flesh, our spirit to the Lord's hand for his fatherly care in life and death, because none of it depends upon us. We commit ourselves to his goodness, to his wisdom, and his fatherly care, which is exactly what we find in our Lord and Savior. What he does upon the cross as he utters verse 5 is his last words. It is there we see that, as we read the narrative, that the Father had forsaken the Son upon the cross so that we would not be forsaken, so that God would always hear our prayers. He never turns his face from us. The Son was forsaken upon our behalf. The Father's wrath was poured out upon the Son so that it would never be poured out upon us. And once that hellish aspect of the cross was complete, Jesus then commits his spirit to the Father, laying his life down willingly for his people in order that God's people would be redeemed, right? Verse 5b, you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And we would then trust the Lord as we have seen our Savior commit his spirit to him so we may follow. The love of God shown there at Calvary in Christ gives us to trust and to commit ourselves to God in all of life, and especially in times of trouble. And of course, times of trouble necessitate times of prayer. And this, brothers and sisters, is our only hope in life and death, that we are God's. Recognize that. It's Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 1. We actually sang it a little bit ago. If you notice, hymn 480 is a summary of the Heidelberg question 1, where we find that there is no hope in anyone or anything else. Thus, David continues in verse 6, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. And here is the contrast. In times of troubles, do we trust in the Lord like David, or do we trust in useless idols? David is writing this psalm, obviously in a time of trouble, and he needs refuge, and he needs deliverance and safety and comfort. Where will he find it? Where will he find it if not in the Lord? But as we consider that, we think upon our own lives and how many times we do not go to God immediately. And we treat prayer as a last resort rather than a first resort. We try everything we do to deliver ourselves. And we trust in things and we trust in people to no avail. You know it doesn't work. You know from your own lives, and I know from mine, that when trouble strikes and there's suffering and you seek relief in something else, that idol does not help. And so commenting on this, the early church father, St. Augustine, speaking of those who have a habit of turning to anything other than God in trouble, and he speaks of entertainment, the entertainment of the amphitheater. We might just think of entertainment in general, perhaps recreation, but he speaks of entertainment of the amphitheater, the debaucheries of the theater, the ostentation of the world, and excessive drinking. And Augustine said, unlearn your love of those things that you may truly learn love. Turn away from them that you may turn to the Lord. Pour out the rubbish that you may be filled. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us pour out the rubbish, the trash of these idols that are of no help, that in fact we ought to be hating rather than embracing. Let us pour out the rubbish that we may be filled with the Lord. Let us recognize these worthless gods we turn to do not save us. And as we turn to them, we ourselves become like them, blind and mute and deceived. In fact, we are called to hate them. David, it sounds quite strong to our ears as David says, I have hated those who regard useless idols. It's a theme we've seen over the summer as we've unpacked these Psalms, that David has a godly hatred of idols and of idolaters. Now remember, David is not giving vent to personal feelings. He is so enraptured as he prays as he writes this psalm, and so enraptured in the thought of committing himself to the Lord and committing his soul's care to God, that this is not personal feelings he is concerned with, but rather he is concerned with God's help and concerned about the helplessness of foolish idols or false gods. That is to say, David's hatred is not his own, but he takes on God's hatred for these things. He doesn't have an evil, sinful feeling, but this is coming from a sincere, clear conscience, a conscience desiring to know truth and not the falsehoods of false gods. God is the God of truth. Therefore, he hates the lies. And he commits himself here to God in prayer, not to the idols. And he has gladness in God's mercy. He knows the joy of salvation. As he prays, he knows God will deliver him and that God is trustworthy, that God is true. Therefore, David commits his spirit to God in prayer for aid. And likewise, you too are called to commit yourselves to God in prayer, knowing God will do good to you because he loves you as his child. And this is seen at the cross, right? That ultimate act of love. And so then we commit ourselves to God who is worthy of receiving our souls. Not only are we called to commit ourselves in prayer, but you are called to commit your souls, your spirit to God in suffering. Verses 9 to 13. David tells the Lord of his lament, of his grief. He tells God of what his enemies are doing, how they have become a reproach, how his enemies are seeking his life. And at the same time, his neighbors, his acquaintances, his friends even are removing themselves from his life. And so David, the way he speaks in those verses, and you can see it in 9 through 13, he speaks of his whole body suffering. His eyes, his bones, his body and soul are wasting away in his suffering. His strength even fails, which we typically think of as a sign of depression and melancholy. His strength is failing. And of course, much of this suffering is due to David's love for the Lord. Suffering is to be expected for those who follow Christ. Romans 8:17, Colossians 1:24 tell us that we are to suffer and to not be surprised when it comes. But when it does come and when our whole being is affected and we are depressed and melancholy over these great sins around us, where do we turn? Where do we go in the midst of grief? We commit ourselves to God in our suffering. He is our aid. He will be merciful so that we can join with David in prayer in Psalm 31, verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. He continues, he considers those around him. His enemies become a reproach to him. His friends and neighbors are now repulsed by him. Our minds are drawn back to Job, how his friends were miserable comforters. I suppose in this sense, at least they were there. At least they showed up. But there appears to be here no earthly help for David. He says that he is forgotten like a dead man. He is out of mind. He is out of their minds. The Hebrew is that they are that he is out of their hearts. David's friends don't even want to think about him in his sufferings. I think there's a good point of application here because that can be our tendency. And the application is to not be like David's friends. But human suffering can be difficult and it can be overwhelming and it can be burdensome to take on our neighbors or our friends' suffering. And it's easier to put it out of mind. But rather, when a brother or sister is suffering so greatly, let us not put them out of our hearts or out of our minds because of the burden of their grief and their pain. We must call on the Lord, call on the Lord in prayer to pray with and for them, that their spirits may be committed to God in this suffering, and also to gather with them and pray, to seek the comfort of the truths of Scripture and the sufferings of Christ, to find a friend in him. But I would add, not only ought we to do this for our brothers and sisters that are near to us in their suffering, but let us also not put out of mind or out of heart the churches around the world that are suffering with great persecution. We are persecuted to a degree here, but they're, of course, suffering some of the greatest persecution in countries where Christianity is illegal. So how important it is that we pray for the churches in North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, and Eritrea. It's easy. We find ourselves taking the easy way out too often and not thinking about them because it is so harsh. But instead, may we pray for them. May we commit them to the Lord in the face of the great grief that they suffer. So being near to those who are suffering around us, not being like the friends of David. But what about his enemies? Verse 13 reminds us of how the unbelievers plot against God's people, which is to plot against the Lord himself, Psalm 2. They make plans to persecute, they take counsel together, and they scheme to take David's life. Enemies planning to kill him. So we've mentioned our persecution may not be to that degree, but we do know what it is to have folks perhaps be mean to us, be rude, to do various things. Perhaps it's our peers around us, our coworkers, maybe neighbors. Sometimes the most hurtful persecution coming from families who don't quite understand our Christian life, our Christian walk, Christian ethic. But as we commit ourselves to God, we take comfort that our Savior has also experienced this, even at a family level and certainly at a neighborly level. He has experienced the suffering and the unbelievers plotting against him. And so it is then, we can commit ourselves to Christ knowing that he is our friend in suffering. He knows what it is to have people seeking his life. He knows what it is to even have friends depart. We didn't read it from our Luke passage in chapter 23, but we see in the other Gospels how even Peter denies him. Right? What a friend. He knows what it is to have a friend turn his back. Judas, another good example of a friend turning on him. A friend that, in Judas's case, led to great persecution. And so we find a friend in Jesus. And as Jesus committed his spirit to God at the height of his suffering and at the height of his persecution, his death on the cross, we then are empowered to commit our spirits as well, knowing the same God who brought Christ through that suffering, brought him through death and the hellishness of the cross, that same God will bring us through as well, and he will bring our suffering brothers and sisters here and around the world through also. So having considered then committing ourselves to God in prayer and suffering, we turn then to committing ourselves to God in trust, verses 14 to 20. Though things look dire, David, as enemies seek David's life, he will trust in the Lord. It's throughout the psalm, verse 1, verses 14 and 19. David recognizes God's sovereignty. That is how most commentators characterize this section, that it's a great prayer of David concerning God's sovereignty and that his care is in the Lord who has all things in his hands. And though David prays specifically for deliverance from enemies, that they would be silenced, he also recognizes that however God answers his prayer, he will trust in God. He will trust in God's goodness. This is a difficult matter, to commit ourselves to God and trust. Perhaps if I just ask you, do you trust in God? And you're going to say yes. But we might ask ourselves, why is it, as we mentioned a moment ago, that we often immediately flee to idols for relief in our own sufferings. Why is it that we don't immediately go to God in prayer? When we are suffering and in times of grief and trouble, why don't we immediately entrust our spirits to him? And I fear, again, I don't think we would ever say this, but out loud. But I fear the answer is maybe something along the lines of, well, he doesn't always answer my prayers the way I want. Or I've tried prayer, it just doesn't seem to work. Which at heart is to say, I don't trust him. But beloved, Our sovereign God is our only hope and is the only one in whom we can place our trust for any hope, any relief, any protection in our suffering. We've mentioned already, do we not pray to God? Because he is sovereign. And isn't he the only one who can help us in our distress? And don't we trust that he is good? We read that in Psalm 31. Thus, prayer teaches us to trust that God, who is sovereign and good, infinite in wisdom, is working all things for his glory and for our good. Do you believe that? God is working all things for his glory and for your good. Even when he doesn't answer us according to our will, we say, I will trust in you, Lord. Verse 19, how great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you. The Southern Presbyterian preacher William Swan Plummer, he puts it strongly. He says, confidence in Jehovah as our God shall never, no, never, no, never be disappointed. Trust in idols will disappoint. Trust in ourselves will disappoint, but God will never, no, never disappoint us. We must recognize there is a season for everything. Ecclesiastes 3. And sometimes that season is suffering and difficulty, but we will commit ourselves to the Lord and trust. We may have a strong confidence that whatever we face in this life, God in his divine providence will bring us through. All of our seasons, all of our times of joy and of sorrow are in his loving hands. We can be persecuted. Men can attack us with lies and conspire against us to do us harm, but we will shelter ourselves in God's presence. We will trust, knowing he has prepared a rich future for us. We trust, knowing that this is not our best life. We are not called to live our best life now. Our trust is that God will give us our best life to come in the future. Therefore, we commit our spirits to him in trust. We know that his goodness is laid up for those who do so and fear him. Verse 19. We know this because even as Jesus was insulted by his enemies upon the cross, we did read that, the mocking and the jeering of those around him. Even as he is insulted, even as his body was broken on the cross, Jesus took up the words of verse 5 on his lips, committing himself in death to God. What a model the God-man, our Savior, gives us. How he trusts in the Lord. The model of submission he has to his Father, experiencing the worst pain and suffering that any human being could go through. He gives us a model of suffering and of submission to the Father's will, a model of trust in this life and in our death, that God's sovereign will be done, and we will be delivered. And ultimately, we know this because we see it in the resurrection of Christ, that we too, when he returns, we will then be resurrected, and he will bring us to the place that he has prepared for us, and we can trust that this is true. So brothers and sisters, commit your spirit to God and trust. Though things might be difficult now and there is suffering, the time is coming. A land without suffering, a land where all tears are wiped away, a land with no sin and no enemies ever to reproach us again. Fourthly, commit your spirit to God and praise. Verses 21 to 24. David's always so great about this in his Psalms, often beginning and ending in worship. Even though he's at this great time of suffering, he always worships. So after considering prayer, after considering our suffering and trust in the Lord, how can we not turn to God in praise? How could we not commit ourselves to his worship? For God has shown his marvelous kindness in a strong city, verse 21. The strong city being that city of Jerusalem. which of course is an Old Testament type. It's a picture of the church, of God's people. And so it is here we are assured that God hears the prayers of his people. Even when the church is besieged by enemies, he will answer his people. He will not cut them off, right? As David said in his haste, he thought he had been cut off before the Lord's eyes, but he realizes he was not. Even when it looks as though the world will win, we know that the Lord will answer us and not cut us off, and he will show his marvelous salvation. I think we know this even in an earthly, sort of temporal way, in the many prayers that God has answered. So we think back upon our lives when we have entrusted ourselves to his care, and the Lord has brought us through, and we praise him for it. We worship him as he has answered our prayers previously, and as we entrust him to do so in the future, it causes us to worship even in our times of grief and suffering. And so we know this. We know we can worship because of past answered prayer, and we anticipate future salvation and answered prayer. And so we cry out in praise of God's love for us. Verse 23, in recognizing through suffering and trust, God preserves the faithful. He will judge the proud enemies of the church so that we may be of good courage and strengthened by the Lord, strengthened in the Lord. Right? The joy of the Lord is my strength as we commit ourselves to him. So that's to say, this worship coming out that even in our sufferings, we love the Lord as we entrust ourselves to him and we praise. This love of the Lord is the headline. David writes here at the end of the psalm, much like John and John's writings in the New Testament. David tells of people being drawn to the Lord in love, eternal love and fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We love the Lord for his answered prayers. We love the Lord for the comfort that he brings, for the salvation given in life and death. And we, as New Testament Christians, have known the love of God ultimately in the giving of his Son for us. As we meditate upon the cross, and we meditate upon these last words of Christ, and knowing that he has given up his Spirit willingly for us, how can we not turn to him in praise? Lutheran minister Philip Melanchthon, in his commentary, would paraphrase this last point on the lips of Christ, as if Christ is saying this: just as I have been heard and liberated, so also you will be heard. Therefore, act courageously. Do not let your spirit fall. Do not cast away the promise of true doctrine. Rouse and strengthen your mind in the hope and expectation of divine help. Truly, that's the case. That is Psalm 31. We commit our spirits to God because of Jesus. We are united to him by faith. What is his is ours, and his in this resurrection of Christ gives us every reason to live and to hope in God. Thus we praise him in this life in preparation for the life to come. So as we conclude, let us recognize no one has lived out the meaning of Psalm 31 better than Jesus Christ, the one who was fully committed, never partially, never looking to an idol, the one who was fully committed to have his spirit in the hands of God. He committed himself to God, and he was opposed and persecuted, and he suffered at the hands of his enemies, and yet did not waver in his purpose or in his devotion. He had perfect faith in the plan of the Father, even though that season included great suffering. Even to the point of the cross, that he had such faith in the plan of the Father, he could say, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Which calls us then to commit our spirits in all things, in life and death, to our God. So we are also called to follow after Christ in this way, taking up our own cross in this world as we are persecuted for the sake of Christ. But as we entrust our lives to the care of God. And we remain confident that as we commit our souls to him, he will deliver us from suffering. He will be the listening ear in our prayers, and he will guide us safely into the heaven to come, safely into the eternal praise in his presence. So again, the exhortation, congregation of Christ, be strong in the Lord who will protect you as you commit yourselves to his fatherly care in life and death. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer now.